How you guys doing? Good? Good? Anybody? Good. How many of you guys watched the Super Bowl last weekend? Pretty much all of you? Well, I got a sad story. I wasn't able to watch the Super Bowl. I was at a mission. It's not sad. It's actually good. I was in a mission trip down in Mexico with Ernesto and Maggie, where if you guys go on the Velocity mission trip, that's where you guys will be heading. And we were on our way back. We got stuck at the border for about 4 hours. So I wasn't able to see the Super Bowl, but the only part that I saw, how many of you guys saw the first play of the game? Who's a Bears fan and who's a Colts fan, first off? Bears fans. That's what I like to see. Colts fans? Well, of course, because they won. Good job. The first play of the game, if you guys saw, Devin Hester returned a kickoff. That's the only play I got to see. I saw it from a restaurant that we were at. We had stopped. We had some good barbecue, but that, we held out, and that's the only play I saw. And I was pumped because I'm a huge Bears fan. And I thought, well, this is it. I mean, the Bears are going to win. How many of you guys thought the Bears were going to win from that play? I was there. I was like, I don't need to watch anymore. I'm glad I don't have to see this because Indianapolis is going to get slaughtered. But did it end that way? Absolutely not. I got my heart broke. It's okay. But the point of that is that the game started off so well for the Bears, but it didn't finish that way. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Gideon. And if you guys were here on Wednesday, you heard Josh Bowers, who was here. He spoke on Gideon in the first part of Gideon's life and how God chose him, sent an angel of the Lord to come to him and tell him, hey, you're a mighty man of valor, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to essentially get Israel out of bondage through you. And the funny thing is Gideon's kind of a, how would you put it, kind of a wimp. Like when they found him, he was in this wine press, and he made so many excuses on why not to go and be this judge for Israel. And normally you guys on Sundays are going through Genesis. Is that right with Kevin? Is that everyone good? This takes place after Genesis. The whole Genesis story is done. Isaac, all of that. Israel's founded. And it's past Exodus. So Moses has led them out of the land. And now Joshua has conquered the land. And they're inhabiting it. And one of the things that they fall into, just a little history on it, is they fall into this cycle of sin because they get comfortable at where they're at. And it starts by they worship God and they love God. And then they fall into this cycle of they allowed people to come in and they started worshiping idols. And with the idols came just they just stopped worshiping God. And they fell away from God. So God would send people to overtake them, to rule them, and put them in bondage. And this cycle would then start over, and God would send a judge after Israel prayed. And it was just this cycle of all these judges, and that's what the whole book's about, is these judges. And Gideon's one of the judges God is sending to free Israel. And if you have your Bible, you'll open to Genesis 7. That's where we'll start. And we're going to look at four things on how Gideon had a plan for battle, had a plan on how to free Israel, and how God completely, radically changed that plan. And I don't have any fancy slides or anything like that, sorry. You have a picture of me on the back of your bulletin. I'm riding my bike, if you guys see that. So we're going to start in Judges 7, verse 1. And the first part will be through 3, okay? It starts off, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them, and the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel give glory to itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned back to their house, and that left 10,000 for Gideon to have. So right away we pick up. Gideon's ready for battle. He's going in. He's going in kind of for this kill, you would say. And I did some research. It's about 4 miles away. So he's 4 miles away from engaging in this huge battle to free Israel. 4 miles is roughly, I just kind of did, from Calvary to Boba Tea on Montgomery. Have you guys been to Boba Tea? Anyone? Boba? So you got 4 miles. So he's able to like see their campfires. I mean, it's pretty close. I mean, yes, he was walking and it was probably still like a couple hours off, but this is really close. I mean, his team's ready. He's marching in. They're probably, you know, they're probably getting all pumped, and God stops him, puts the brakes on and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's too many of you guys here. I want all the glory to be for me. God wants only his glory. And he says, if I send you guys in with 32,000 people, you guys may get a little cocky, and you guys may think it's you guys. So what he said is, he said, Gideon, I want you to tell the troops, whoever's afraid, just go home. We don't need you. So Gideon goes up and says that, and 22,000, two-thirds of his men just left. And Gideon's probably a little scared here. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm going to go for a fight, I'm not a big fighter. But if I was, I'd probably want as many people as I could to come with me. You know, you want big troops. You want to have a great ground attack. And God tells him, too many, too many, too many. So God, you know, shortens that down. He gets 10,000 people. And you see the first way that God changed Gideon's plans for his plan of battle is he just requested. He just asked Gideon to say this, and it did exactly what God wanted. So we'll pick up again in verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So if you guys didn't understand what happened there, God again said, hey, there's too many of you guys. I want you guys to completely rely on me. I don't want you guys to rely on you guys, and I want you to rely on troops, and I want you to rely on swords. Truly just me. And he had Gideon set an example or set up kind of a test for his men. And how many of you guys have ever done like games we have up here, like bobbing for apples? Anybody done that? That's kind of what God is telling here. God is saying, you're going to take them down to this water and they're going to drink. They're thirsty. We're going to let them drink. And you're going to have some that are just going to dip their heads in. They're going to be bobbing for apples, essentially. And they're going to just be getting in there, drinking as much as they can. And those men that do that, I want you to send them home. And he says, but there'll be some that will get down on a knee and kind of scoop it up like a cup. And those are the men we're gonna keep. And those are the men you're going to go and you're going to win this war for or war with. So there's a lot of people, I'm not one of them, there's a lot of people that believe this is a way that God tested who's the true soldiers for the army. Because if you think about it, when you're down and you're getting in and you're bobbing for the apples kind of thing, you don't know anything else but your head's in the water. You can't see anything else, nothing like that. A lot of people believe that's because God's saying, well, those guys aren't good soldiers because they're not ready and all that. I don't believe that, because if you read farther on, you're going to see how God doesn't even need them to win this war, which is kind of funny. But God, this is just the way God has tested us. And that's the second way God changed Gideon's plans, as he tested them and he revealed it to Gideon. And he just showed him, you know what, the odds are stacked against you, but we're going to take it even more and more. We're going to take away as much as I can from you to make this battle win. And God personally uses tests in our lives. Each of us probably have been through a couple tests in school or stuff like that. But personal tests in our lives. And like Gideon's 300, God wants us, when we go through our tests, to rely on him, to get down on our knees and to pray to him. And only ask for his help, because there are times where things we have, we can probably study for a test and pass a test, but there are other tests in our lives that we're not going to be able to do anything about. And that's when God really wants us, and God is showing us here, God wants us to really just rely on his plan for us, because as long as we're in his plan, as you'll see when we read a little bit further, it's going to be victorious. So, again, the first way was God displays things for us, he shows us, and the second way is God tests us. So remember, God tests us. Now in Judges 8 through 15, it's building up. We're going to see here it's kind of long, so bear with me. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp, take Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore, and in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came into a tent and struck it, so it fell, overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped and returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Now, when you read that, you're probably thinking, what the heck does that mean? A barley loaf, whatever that is rolling down a hill, hits a tent, it implodes, whatever that is. So I'm a school of ministry student, so of course I'm gonna learn a little bit. I'm gonna try to study for you guys, and I'll tell you, I have no idea what that means. That dream makes no sense to me. Maybe Gideon liked bread. I don't know. Maybe the guy just ate bread for dinner. I have no idea. But the point of that dream is that God has not only prepared Gideon and his army by weakening them and telling them that he has a plan for them, but God has also worked in our enemy, in our enemy's minds. If you guys were here on Wednesday, you'll know that Gideon, in verse 6, he's never fought a battle. Gideon was a farmer, a shepherd. He worked for his father. He threshed wheat. So he's never been in a battle. It'd be one thing if you hear of, I don't know, Arnold Schwarzenegger coming. You're kind of going like, ooh, this guy, he's done a lot. I'm pretty scared of him. And I'm not talking the governor, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm talking more of Terminator, that kind of thing. But Gideon's never fought a battle, yet these guys are scared of Gideon's sword. And I kind of look at this, and this is one of my favorite parts of chapter 7, because God really works with us, but he also works in what we're going for. We're going into a trial, we're going into a battle, we're going into a tough time in our life, and we think that it's only us that God may be working with, and that's not true. God is working in maybe our enemies, maybe other people that we're having to confront. And you see, God controls the dreams of the enemy, and God also controls Gideon. So you see how God has a plan, and you can kind of see in this verse that plan is coming together in a whole. You're seeing Gideon losing people. You see the army of the Midianites that they're having these dreams, and they're getting kind of scared of these guys. And yet the Israelites are small. They have no idea that there's only 300 of them. They're just scared of them. And you can see, again, this is the third point of how God has changed Gideon's plans, is he reassured him. Gideon was scared. Gideon, I mean, who wouldn't be scared? If you had to take 300 people into a war, you're going to be scared. So God knew Gideon was going to be scared. God knew that he was a little shaky, that maybe he wasn't prepared enough mentally. And he wanted to reassure him and give him faith in God. He wanted to give him faith in himself and say, "Gideon, it's okay, just calm down. Don't worry about it. Take your men and lead them into battle. You're going to win this thing, and I'm going to show you you're going to win this thing, so go down in the valley." And if you read in verse 6, Gideon is kind of, like I said, he's kind of a wimp. You read in verse 6, he says, "A mighty man of valor." The angel of the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. But he was hiding from these same Midianites. He was hiding from them when he was threshing his wheat. And he made excuses after excuse and asked for sign after sign. And God showed him sign after sign after sign, but yet Midian's still scared. And I think a lot of times I look at myself, I don't know about you guys, but I'm scared all the time. God can show me so many miracles in my life, can show me where I was to where I'm going, show me all the blessings he's given for me, but yet a lot of times I forget. A lot of times I don't really rely on those past things. I always think of God, it's only me, I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to conquer this battle per se, but God sometimes will reassure you. And sometimes it'll be from a friend telling you something. Sometimes it'll be in a dream. And sometimes you just got to have faith, honestly. God was loving enough to show Gideon, take your servant. Even if you're scared, take your servant. it's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. And I think that's the major thing. I'm going to take care of you. I control everything that's in this world, and you're just a little piece of that, so have faith. Now, this is kind of building. You have Gideon, has 300 men, whole 300, which if any of you guys want to know how many 300 is, that's about how many people go to the weekend. That's how many people are in the hub on the weekend. So that's not a lot of people. So he's got these 300. He's marching in. He's on the crest of the valley up on top. He's looking down. He sees this swarm of locusts, per se. As it says, there's as many as locusts and camels and all that kind of thing. So they're ready to go. They're ready to battle. And we'll pick it up in verse 16. This will be like the climax of the battle. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers, and said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord of Gideon.'" So what he's saying here, real quickly, is he's saying, everyone grab a pitcher, put your torch in it, and grab a trumpet. So he's not telling them to grab a sword. He's not telling them to grab their armor or shield. Grabbing a pitcher, a trumpet, and a torch. And what they're going to do is they're going to surround the valley, and they're going to be on the top. And when he says, "Whatever I do, you follow." That's all he's saying here. So in verse 19, so Gideon and the hundred men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, which is, just so you guys know, that's about midnight. He's coming up to the camp. "Just as they had posted watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right, and blowing, right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled." So imagine we're all asleep at around midnight. You have a couple of people taking watch, and all of a sudden these torches get lit up, jugs are breaking, and these people are blowing trumpets and yelling, "Sword of Gideon, sword of the Lord." So imagine being woken up at midnight. I don't know about you guys, but I pop up, and I have no idea what's going on at the time. Sometimes my son will come in, and I just freak out, and I kind of do this kind of thing. And that's what they're doing. They're just really kind of on edge. They're freaked out. They have no idea what's going on. And all of a sudden, they hear trumpets and sounds swords of Gideon and the Lord. And so they just start freaking out, and they're running. They're probably running to get their shield. They're probably thinking, "Let's go to battle. Let's do this." But they're freaking out. That's what they're doing. They're kind of freaking out. And we'll pick it up here. Oh, where did I leave off? Okay. "When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Akasha toward Zerara." I don't know if that's right. We'll go with that. "As far as the border of Abel, Mahola, and Tabith." So right here, we're gonna see that they're freaking out. They're kind of on edge, and they get woken up. They're freaking out. They're grabbing their sword, and that's what Gideon's men did. But when Gideon's men blew the trumpets again, God turned their sword, and you'll see. I didn't bring the New Living Translation, but in the New Living Translation, it says that they were confused, and then the Lord turned their swords upon themselves. So they're freaking out. They're going all crazy, and all of a sudden, the Lord changes things, and He makes them start. They start killing each other. They start fighting amongst themselves. So right now, you have all the men of Gideon up on top of the ridge blowing trumpets. They haven't picked out a sword, and already people are dying. And so the Lord just turned their swords upon themselves. And if they didn't die, they were fleeing out of there. They were heading north, I believe. In verse 23, "And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtalia, Asher, and all of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites, and seize from the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian. And brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan." So that was a kind of a good story. And to kind of put it in perspective of how big this army was, is how many of you guys have watched Lord of the Rings before? How many of you guys? Okay. How many of you guys remember the last one, The Return of the King? Anybody? Okay. Do you remember that scene? They have the crazy, I won't say king. He wasn't the king. He was kind of the guy watching the throne of Gondor, that big, you know, the big white castle and all that built into the side of the mountain. Remember that crazy guy? He would like eat chicken and send his kids off onto war. And then right before, everyone remember that guy? Okay. Right before he was about to burn his son because he thought he was dead, right before that, he walks out onto this ledge in the movie, and you see, do you remember all the troops of the enemy down there? Do you remember how, like, it was just massive? It filled the whole valley, and they were in regiments, and they had all their catapults, and there were huge beasts and little beasts and evil beasts and all sorts of beasts. But imagine that. Imagine coming up to a ridge and looking down and seeing that. Well, in Lord of the Rings, they had a pretty decent little army. They had walls, they had barriers, so they felt a little safe. And they knew that their friends were trying to bring other people. So they're like, okay, let's hold it off. Let's try to win this battle a little bit at a time. But Gideon comes up on this knowing he only has 300 men. So he has as many people as fit in the hub against all of that, okay? And he doesn't fear anymore. He's totally confident he's going to win this. And God does amazing things in this. Not only do they win the battle, but they don't even have to pull their sword out once. You didn't hear any of them saying, hey, they pulled their swords out, they rushed down, and they killed as many of these guys as they can. No, no. God had them blow trumpets, break pots, and light torches. Okay? I don't know about you guys, but it's not going to kill many people. But God intervened on behalf of Gideon and turned these people against each other, and then they started fleeing. And once you get them to flee, it was easy. And man caused chaos in this, but God actually caused the battle to be won. Also, if you look in the last part of this chapter, it says Gideon called from the people on the hills. Gideon called these guys down. So at the beginning, God tested Gideon, and he took a lot of his troops away. He took less than 1% of what he originally started with is what he ended up with. And God said, just be faithful in these little bit of group that you have, this 300. Be faithful in that, and I will bless you. And sure enough, God blesses them. He does kind of a supernatural blessing, but then he also blesses them and allows other troops to come in. He allows the people in the hills that were afraid of these guys. He allows probably some of the same troops that had left before see the positive ways that the war was kind of turning, and he allowed these people to come down and help. So it never, in all of verse 7, you never hear of Gideon or any of his 300 picking up a sword. You never hear of them. Now, that doesn't mean that Israel didn't fight for themselves. They did. They actually chased them out, and you heard that they killed two princes. I don't know who these people are, but they killed them. And later on in chapter 8, you'll hear about how they actually drive them completely out of the land. And Gideon did fight in that battle. But I just think it was so amazing in this part. Gideon never picked up a sword. Gideon's men never picked up a sword. He completely had faith in all of that. So if you want to take the fourth point down, sorry, I didn't give you the fourth point. The fourth point, let me find it on my notes, was God was faithful to his plan. God told Gideon, I have a plan for you, and he was faithful to that. He was beyond faithful. He did more than what he probably should have. He could have just, you know, allowed him to kind of get a good win and fight for themselves. No men died, no one fought, and God was more faithful than Gideon could have ever imagined. And to kind of wrap this up, because I see a couple of parents getting out over here, this is a great story from the Bible. This is a great Old Testament story. Not many of you guys may have heard of it, but it's a great story. And we're probably thinking, like, what does this mean to me? What does this mean in my life? Am I supposed to, when I have someone at school maybe picking on me for being a Christian, when I have someone at school maybe giving me a hard time, when my parents are and I aren't getting along, am I supposed to grab like these jugs and torches and trumpets and go to my parents and slam a jug on the ground and blow a trumpet in their face and say, sword of Gideon? No. That's not what I'm saying, okay? That's not going to work. Your parents are first off going to make you clean up the pot. They're probably going to get mad at you for blowing a trumpet in the house, and you're probably going to end up in a little bit more of a mess than you started. But what we can do is we can look at Gideon's life here, and we can see how during these tests that he was given, out of the four things, out of the way God changed the plan for what Gideon had, he was faithful when he was questioned, and he was faithful when he was scared. And a lot of times we'll be questioned in our lives, a lot of times we'll be questioned for being a Christian, But just be faithful to God. Be faithful to what he's going to do for you. And when you're scared, be faithful to him. And when I say faithful, the best thing you can do to be faithful is just to trust in God and pray to God. If you pray to God, he will reveal himself to you. And remember that God was faithful to him. God was faithful to what he said. If you guys know that God has a plan for you, if you read the Bible, it's going to tell you God has a plan for you, declares the Lord. And if you believe that, God will be faithful to that plan. And the last part that we'll end with here is that when God does give you victories, I think a lot of times we'll pray for things and we'll pray that, you know, God, please help me. Help me. I'm sick right now. Help me feel better. God, I have a test. Help me, you know, pass this test because, you know, I just need you to calm me down. A lot of times we pray for these things and God tells us yes. He says, yes, here you go. Here's your answer to your prayers. You're gifted with what I give you. And a lot of times we go, thanks, God. Peace out. And I'm out. We don't never turn around and say, hey, God, you know, thank you for answering my prayers. A lot of times we forget that God answers prayers. We just remember we always pray of what we want, what we need, but we never turn around and say thank you. So the last part that I think we could sum up all of chapter 7 is stay faithful to God and remember when he is faithful to you, to give him glory. That's all he wanted from Gideon was to get glory. He didn't want anyone to take it for themselves. He didn't want anyone to be arrogant with it. He just wanted him to say, the only way I could do this is from God. So I'll leave you with that. Let's pray real quickly. I'm going to ask you guys real quickly when we pray, keep a couple things in mind. I don't know if you guys know, the high school pastor, Nick Crespo, and his wife had a baby this week. And you guys, if you go to Q&A Buffet, you know who they are. And it was born 5 weeks early, so the baby's in kind of a fragile state. We need to get that baby healthy. So we're going to pray, and I'm not going to pray for that, but if you guys will just keep them in your prayers during the week. They just need a lot of prayer right now. They're having a hard time. So let's just pray right now. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these great kids that they are just your servants. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray this week that they will keep faith in you, that they will have faith in your plan for them. And Lord, I give you glory today for just the battles that each one of us has prayed for, each one of us has conquered. And Lord, it's only because of you. These plans, these miracles that happen in our life, they're only because of you. Lord, I also want to lift up Kevin, Jen, and Emery, as you saw in the video. They're coming home tomorrow. I just pray that you bring them back safely. And I pray that the teaching that Kevin has, you will just bless that to the kids up in Tennessee. And Lord, I just pray this week that we can go out, that we can serve you, that we will share our lives with other people. And that we won't be afraid. Like Gideon, he was afraid, but you showed him that there's a plan. And I pray that this week we go out, we live the way you want us to live with love. And Lord, I do lift up the Crespos and their little son. And I pray that you bless them. In your name, amen.